You're listening to a resource from the Association of Certified Biblical Counselors, where we seek to promote excellence in biblical counseling. For more resources or to find out more information about ACBC, please visit us at biblicalcounseling.com.
All right. Well, we'll go ahead and get started. Let me pray for us, and then we'll dive into the material. So let's pray together. Father, we thank you again for this conference and the gift that it is to us to be able to gather and to fellowship with one another and to think about your word and the truth of your word and to think about even how it applies to critiquing and evaluating other counseling systems. Lord, with this hour in view, we pray that you would give us wisdom, that you would give us clarity, that you would give us insight into evaluating this theory fairly and thoroughly as best we can in the limited time that we have, in a way that brings your truth to bear and shows and demonstrates the sufficiency of your word. Lord, that God, you have indeed provided everything that we need for life and godliness in the scriptures. So God, we ask you to give us wisdom, give us insight as we think about these things tonight, and we're trusting you for it. It's in Christ that we come. Amen. So in this session, we are going to be talking about emotionally focused therapy, or EFT. Now, it does have an L-Y on the end of it. It's emotionally focused therapy. They're all different EFTs. There's a number of them, I should say. So the one we're going to be assessing is emotionally focused therapy, which is primarily an approach to couple counseling. It's used in other ways as well, but primarily it is a couple counseling model. And so our goal in our time together will be to provide an overview of some of the key assumptions of this therapy and to offer a biblical critique of it. So that's our goal, to provide an overview and then provide a biblical evaluation, a biblical critique of it. Now, right off the bat, you may actually be wondering or maybe even thought to yourself, why at a biblical counseling conference would we be offering a breakout session on another counseling methodology or counseling system? You know, wouldn't it be sort of assumed that the biblical counseling position is that the Bible is sufficient for counseling? So wouldn't it sort of already be a foregone conclusion that we would not borrow, redeem, or integrate anything from emotionally focused therapy? And to some extent, you would be correct in thinking that way. We're not going to borrow, redeem, or integrate anything from EFT tonight. But what we do want to do is we want to think about this system of therapy from and through the lens of Scripture so that we can understand its key tenets and so that we can have in mind a biblical critique of it. That way, we'll understand what it is and how it compares in terms of its system in disparity, in the relationship of disparity with the truth of God's Word. So we're not going to adopt or integrate the tools or techniques. In fact, I'm going to argue tonight that EFT offers no essential insights, nothing necessary for counseling. So we're not going to go to this system of therapy to gain anything that's, if it's true, it's already found in Scripture. And the rest of it, as we'll see, it stands in opposition or not in consistency with the Scriptures. Now, of course, you know that most biblical counseling literature focuses on creating positive resources, producing positive resources to bring help and hope to people from God's Word facing all different sorts of problems of living. And that's good. We want to continue as biblical counselors mining the resources of God's Word and producing resources that can bring God's help and hope to people in the midst of their problems. Concurrently, we also want to be thinking about these other systems of therapy, especially ones that are popular, the ones that have some steam in our cultural moment, so that we can be thinking biblically about them and sort of get ahead of it in that way. So we want to take some time tonight to evaluate and critique this system. Now, let me ground this in the scriptures as to why we would want to do something like this. And I think one of the first and primary places that I would go would be Colossians chapter 2. So in your Bible, in Colossians chapter 2, Paul clearly tells the Colossians in verse 8, "See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ." And so here's the issue. There are ideologies, there are philosophies in the world that stand in a relationship of competition with the truth of God's word. And we want to see to it, we want to make sure that we are not being taken as a spoil of war, that we are not being plundered by these philosophical counseling systems, but that we're understanding them, critiquing them biblically, and then going to the rich and the vast resources of God's word as we're providing care for people, specifically marriage counseling, which is what's in view tonight. So Paul tells the Colossians specifically to beware of these sort of worldly philosophies. You know, another passage of scripture that we could go to would be 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, Paul is clear that a part of his own ministry is that he seeks to destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God and to take every thought captive to obey Christ. Now, a lot of times we think about that passage of scripture in relationship to taking our own thoughts captive, don't we? You hear it used that way, "I'm taking my thoughts captive." But in context, Paul is actually defending his own ministry. And he's saying, what I do is I seek to destroy the arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God and bring these thoughts into obedience, into the obedience of Christ. And so that's what we're doing right now. We're taking these ideas, these assumptions surrounding this therapy, EFT. We're thinking about it biblically. We're seeing its primary philosophical assumptions, and we're demonstrating its disparity with God's word. And another reason biblically why we'd want to do something like this is that Jesus makes it clear in the Sermon on the Mount that we want to build our lives and our ministries on the firm foundation of God's word, the rock that is Christ, and not on worldly wisdom. The wisdom of this world is antithetical to the wisdom of our God. And so what we know as biblical counselors is that Jesus Christ is at the center of counseling. Jesus Christ is at the center of marriage counseling. You cannot help people solve their marriage problems apart from the gospel of Jesus Christ. You may be able to put Band-Aids over bullet wounds and do some temporary relief of symptoms, but you're never going to be able to address heart-level issues. And I would suggest even, in fact, you're not helping people if you withhold the resources of God's word from them. And so what you have here is not complementary information in this theory. It is competing information. It competes with the truth of God's word, and it presents an alternate vision, an alternate approach to helping people in their marriage problems that competes with the resources and the truth and the sufficiency of God's word. And EFT is particularly relevant for us to critique and evaluate because it is used by many licensed marriage and family therapists today. And it is a very popular approach among Christian integrationists, those Christians who would seek to integrate the insights, the theories, and the practices of secular psychology with scripture. So Christian integrationists will often draw from and even use emotionally focused therapy. In fact, EFT is taught and it is promoted within conservative Christian universities and even taught within seminaries that have an integrationist approach to counseling. And so books, book-length arguments, as well as articles have been written in an attempt to integrate EFT, with Christianity, with Christian soul care, with marriage counseling. And of course, the theory is wildly popular among marriage and family therapists. So much has been written both at the popular level and more of an academic level regarding EFT. Now, I think we should step back and just make some acknowledgments. First, I want to acknowledge that EFT, I think the people who practice it mean well. They want to help people, right? I'm not aware of anyone that practices EFT and they do it out of malice or because they just want to harm people. They believe that this is good, that it's best for people. And so what I'm not doing tonight is I'm not attacking people. I want to look at, challenge, and critique the theory itself, its core assumptions, its underlying philosophical commitments, and challenge those with the truth of God's Word. And we want to do so in a fair way. We wouldn't be being helpful if we were caricaturizing or misrepresenting or being unfair in sort of arguing against a straw man. So we want to look at the theory, and our aim will be to present it rightly in a way that they would recognize it, they would understand it, and they would say, yeah, that's EFT. And then based upon its core assumptions, see, what does the Scriptures say about that? And how does the Scriptures compare with what we're seeing presented in emotionally focused therapy? And so that's what we'll do. Look at its basic tenets and think biblically about it. Now, the primary texts, while much has been written here, the primary texts for the theory, the main one would be Susan Johnson's book, The Practice of Emotionally Focused Couple Therapy. It is the primary work that presents the theory of EFT. And Susan Johnson is, in fact, the primary theorist, the developer of EFT, which we'll talk about more here in just a moment. Now, the primary text or book for the integrationist perspective, the attempt to integrate EFT, would be Created for Connection, which Johnson wrote with Kenneth Sandifer, co-wrote with Kenneth Sandifer. So those would be two of the primary sources that we'll be looking at. And as we move forward evaluating EFT, we just acknowledge that we won't be able to look at every single part of it. We can't be exhaustive in our treatment of it or in our evaluation and critique of it. But we do want to do our best to make strides at that tonight. And the thing we have to realize is that EFT is a system of care. And we just actually heard this in the plenary session. Methodology is never neutral. Therapeutic tools, therapeutic techniques, what therapists do in therapy is never neutral. It's born from, it comes out of the overall theory. And so methodology, technique, it's philosophically charged. You can't just take a method or take a technique or take a tool out of a system and just go over here and do something else with it, because that would be ripping it out of its theoretical context. Because theory, think about it this way, your techniques, your tools, your methodologies are downstream. All of the core assumptions and the theory is upstream, and the methodology is flowing from it. And so when we come to evaluate emotionally focused therapy, we can't just come down here and look at the methodology and say, okay, does that work? Does that seem sensible? Should we maybe try to include that? No, what we have to do is we have to go upstream and look at, what are the core assumptions? Where are these coming from? What's driving that? What are they trying to accomplish with that? What's the goal? What's the end? What's the telos of that methodology? And that's where it's going to take us back upstream to look at these core assumptions. And so what we want to do is not just look at the techniques, but to look at what it believes about, for example, what people fundamentally are. What does EFT teach about what people fundamentally are? What does it teach about what love is, what marriage is, what goes wrong in relationships, and how relationships are repaired? Because all of that's going to be important to why the theory presents its methodology, why it does what it does. And so again, I'm going to argue that there's no necessary insights here and that it's a competing system. Now, of course, we don't deny that EFT is able to make some apparently true observations about human behavior. If you look at the bottom of page one of your notes, and I hope you've either downloaded those or maybe you've printed them before you came, I think they're available in the app if you haven't got them right away with you. Down at the very bottom, I seek to show here, just in a sentence, that there are no mere uninterpreted observations. So what EFT theorists are doing is they're looking at what they're seeing with their eyes. But as we just heard, they may be seeing true things, but they're not seeing it truly. They're making observations about human behavior, but they're not interpreting it rightly. They don't know what to do with those observations. And so as we're moving along here, there might be times when you're like, that's not wrong. That seems to be right. But just think about it, that it's they're seeing true things maybe at times, but they're not seeing them truly, as we just heard in the plenary session. And that's because EFT, they explain, interpret, and they assemble their observations within the overall system of therapy. And so we must keep that in mind, that while they may make true observations, because of the noetic effects of sin, the effects of sin on our reasoning, the effects of sin on the mind, and because of the antithesis that exists between believing thought and unbelieving thought, we would expect that while they may make observations, when it comes to the interpretation of those observations, it's going to go sideways because they're not going to interpret what they're observing from a biblical worldview. And then when it comes to what to do, the methodologies, the interventions, the tools that, and so forth, all of that's going to be so far downstream that it's going to be connected to their faulty interpretations of what the problem most fundamentally is, what people fundamentally are, what marriage fundamentally is. Okay, so with all that said, I want us to think a bit about this from a theoretical standpoint. EFT was developed in the 1980s by Susan Johnson and Leslie Greenberg. They're the two primary theorists. Now, the theory was not developed in a vacuum. It emerged from a blending of theories. So I put in your notes, if you want to understand EFT, you really have to see how these theories converge together. So Johnson says of EFT, and when I say Johnson, I'm talking about Susan Johnson here. I quote, "Attachment theory as the basis for understanding adult love and an experiential and systemic approach to therapeutic change," end quote, represents the therapy. So what she's showing is attachment theory and then experiential / humanistic and systemic theory. Those three theories are being merged together. There's a convergence of bits and pieces of those three theoretical frameworks to produce EFT. And so the core presuppositional commitment of EFT, these core commitments are derived from a mix of attachment theory, humanistic psychology, and systems theory. So there are a couple things that derive from that. The belief that EFT holds is that man is basically good and hardwired with inherent need to find security, comfort, and validation in another person. So this is where it's borrowing from attachment theory. And so it's placing it in the context of adult attachment theory, that there are these basic human hardwired needs that a person has that must be met in another person, and that we're basically good, and that we move toward the satisfaction of these needs. Now, if these attachment needs are unfulfilled, the theory would suggest that this produces a sort of traumatic distress and primal fear, which leads to self-protective behaviors that really are defined by either withdrawing from the relationship or by pursuing the attachment figure. And so when a person is not securely attached and not getting their attachment needs met, the couple is said to get stuck in these patterns of fear and anger and criticism and withdrawal. And so then what the couple is said to to need, most basically need, is to re-secure their emotional bonds so that they can get their attachment needs met. And so this is where she is building on the work of John Bowlby and Mary Ainsworth related to attachment theory, and also from the work of Carl Rogers, the humanistic theorist. And that's especially seen in the way she views people as inherently good. And even in the therapeutic methodology, it being non-directive and experiential, borrowing from the humanistic tradition with this positive view of persons and positive view of human potential. So it's deeply rooted also not just in attachment theory, but also in humanistic theory. And then the problem is viewed in the cycle of the relationship itself, and that's where you see the influence of systems theory. And so all of this converges to produce this blend of a humanistic, experiential, systemic attachment approach to couple therapy. So EFT is upfront about the questions it seeks to answer. I put in your notes there the framework questions that Susan Johnson offers. And I think this is really insightful for us to see, because when Susan Johnson goes to build a theory, or when psychologists, when personality theorists, when counseling theorists are building theory, they're asking some basic questions. Look at the questions she's asking. What is happening here? What is the problem? What is the target of intervention? What should be happening here? What is healthy functioning? What is the goal of treatment? What must the couple do to change the problem and move toward a healthier relationship? How can the therapist foster this change? Now, what's striking about all those questions is that it's observing human behavior. It's observational data gathering, just like we do as good biblical counselors. We're observing what people do. We're gathering good data. We're asking these questions. What's happening here? What is the problem? The difference is that the biblical counselor is going to the scripture to answer those questions. Whereas what I just told you, I hope I didn't lose you in all that theory talk. What Susan Johnson is doing is she's going to psychological theory to answer these questions. She's going to Carl Rogers and to Mary Ainsworth and to John Bowlby and to Salvador Minuchin, and she's going to these theorists to answer these questions. And then she's developing a theory. Okay, this is what's going on here. This is why people are acting the way they're acting. This is why couples are distressed. This is why conflict is ensuing. And this is what can be done about it. This is the solution. This is what therapists should do to bring about the solution. And so you see how these questions drive the theory building. But I want you to see that every single one of these questions are actually comprehensively addressed in Scripture. There's not one of the questions that she's asking that the Bible doesn't give a comprehensive answer to. In terms of marriage and human relationships and human conflict and how to pursue biblical paths of peacemaking and reconciliation, the Bible is comprehensively answering all these questions. But providing your notes there, the way that EFT goes about answering these questions, and they've gathered here, Susan Johnson has gathered a set of primary assumptions, things that she assumes to be true that in some way, answer the questions that we just talked about. The first thing in EFT is that the most appropriate paradigm for adult intimacy is that of an emotional bond. The key issue in marital conflict is the security of this bond. Now, that bond in EFT is a bond in which attachment needs are met. So contact, comfort, a need to be loved, a need to be understood, a need to be secure, a need to feel safe. She would see these as primary needs that must be met in another person, their attachment, adult attachment needs. And so the emotional bond between, for example, the husband and the wife is a bond in which she would suggest that these attachment needs are met. The second assumption: emotion is key in organizing attachment behaviors and in organizing the way the self and the other are experienced in an intimate relationship. In other words, this is why it's called emotionally focused therapy. She sees emotions as primary, that emotion is how people express attachment needs, is what she would suggest. Now, what does that mean? So, for example, anger. What is anger doing? Well, Susan Johnson would say anger is an attachment response. It's an attachment behavior within a relationship. It's telling us something about the emotional bond of the couple. It's telling us something about the emotional needs that are or are not being met. Now, with just that brief example, I hope you can already begin to see how it's radically redefining these things away from the way Scripture would define it, right? And moving it out of moral responsibility before God and into the space of just something that's happening between these two people based on needs being met or not being met between the two. So third, problems in relationships are maintained by the way interactions are organized and the dominant emotional experience of each partner in the relationship. And so here, there's a cycle. She would suggest that couples get stuck in a cycle of a way of relating to one another. And that becomes the enemy. She does this, he does that, he does that, she does this, and it gets cyclical. And they get stuck in these patterns. These interactions become a set-in way of relating to one another. The next, attachment needs and desires of partners are essentially healthy and adaptive. Now here, she borrows heavily from evolutionary theory. So here would be the way she would flesh this out. If man is evolved, as she believes that he is, at some point along the way, evolution built within the person a survival mechanism. And that survival mechanism is to keep another human being close to me. This is what she would say. And that is a primal need. I feel safe, I feel secure when I have another person bonded to me, connected to me. When that emotional connection is broken, when that bond is broken, I go into survival mode. So fear is activated. And then she would go even into how this fear functions in ways that the body is responding. And so the body's kind of driving the train here, where the body is responding with fear and with, because it's experiencing threat, because I need this relationship for survival. And so attachment needs, she would suggest, are built in by the evolutionary process, that it's a primal need to keep another human being close to us. And when our partner, when our emotional bond, significant other, emotionally bonded significant other withdraws, there's like this panic that she would suggest the person experiences, a fear. And that might be expressed through withdrawal, or that might be expressed through aggression. And so all of these emotions and these behaviors that are happening in the relationship, she would associate with attachment needs. But she would say that these needs and desires are essentially healthy and adaptive because they promote the survival and the improvement of the experience of the person. It's built in by evolution that way. Does that make sense? So last, a change in EFT is associated with assessing and reprocessing the emotional experience underlying each partner's position in the relationship. In other words, the solution is you got to break the cycle and you all have to begin to meet one another's attachment needs. You have to become a source of contact comfort. You have to become a source of security, safety, love, affirmation, to being known, understood by the other. And then if you're meeting one another's attachment needs, then the relationship can flourish. And so these are some of the primary assumptions of EFT. So adult attachment is presented as a secure base. It's presented as a safe haven in which a person feels secure, safe, valued, comforted, reassured, validated by the other person. And again, as you heard, these needs are considered essential to survival. And this is, into my mind, as I've read the theory, this is where it departs from sort of the Maslow hierarchy of needs, if you're familiar with that. Because she doesn't present a hierarchy. Susan Johnson would say that these needs are primary needs. She actually says that these needs are fundamental to human survival. These relationships, these emotional bonds, these attachment needs must be met. It is this instinctual evolutionary drive to survive and a built-in instinct by evolution that we need other people around us to promote that survival. So problems then happen when that bond is broken or when the attachment figure is no longer, and this is something that's used in her writing, accessible, responsive, or engaged. If the other person is not accessible, responsive, or engaged, it creates a moment of distress in the relationship where I'm not getting my attachment needs met. My spouse is not accessible. She is not responsive. She's not engaged. I'm not getting my attachment needs met, so I feel distress. I feel threatened by her lack of meeting those needs. And then once that happens, she would suggest, and I quote her here, once this primal panic has kicked in, we generally do one of two things. We either become demanding and clingy in an effort to draw comfort and reassurance from our partner, or we withdraw and detach in an attempt to soothe and protect ourselves, end quote. And so here you see the responses that she would see, that she's observing. What she's observing is that in relationships, you have people being demanding and clingy, and you have people being, on the other hand, withdrawn and detached. These sort of responses. She's observing this. Now, is she seeing something there? Do people do that? When you're counseling people, do you see people responding with being demanding or clingy, or do they withdraw or detach? Have you ever seen a husband abdicate his responsibility to be a husband to his wife because he's not getting his way? Because we do what we do out of the overflow of our hearts. And when we're not getting our desires fulfilled, what we want in the situation, we are often tempted to respond sinfully. And I'm getting ahead of myself more into a biblical evaluation. But just throwing it out there, the Bible actually addresses these things thoroughly, comprehensively. We don't do what we do because we have unmet needs that the other person has to fulfill in order for me to flourish. I am responsible before God for my actions. And the heart is the target, not reprocessing the emotional experience in the cycles of the couple. So before I get too far ahead, what I want you to see here is that this is what she is observing happening in romantic relationships, except she's interpreting it as unmet attachment needs. And so you have the withdrawal and you have the pursuit, these two primary behavioral responses that are demonstrating that the person is supposedly not having their attachment needs met. And so she would understand anger, criticizing, blaming. These sort of things happen because the relationship does not have a secure emotional bond. And the couple is not being accessible and responsive and engaged with one another. And the solution is to recognize that they're stuck in this cycle. They need to become vulnerable with one another. They need to become attuned to one another's attachment needs and fears and re-secure the emotional bond. And that's another big thing in EFT. She would suggest that it's primarily motivated by fear. Why is that? Because there's a threat. What's the threat of? I've been built and wired in, hardwired by evolution to think I need this other person for survival. If they would start withdrawing, fear is activated. Primal panic is activated. And she would say that it's not irrational fear. It makes perfect sense when you put it in her paradigm, right? Her paradigm makes sense of the fear. And so when the withdrawer reengages and the pursuer softens, then she believes progress can be made. So whoever is withdrawn from the relationship needs to reengage. Whoever is pursuing and being aggressive needs to soften. They need to become vulnerable with one another, attuned to one another's needs and fears, and begin to repair the emotional bond and meet one another's emotional and attachment needs. And so that's why it's called emotionally focused therapy. It's as much focused on attachment as it is emotion, but the emotional experience of the couple is primary in the therapeutic moment. And so the therapist is not directive. The therapist acts as an emotional choreographer. The metaphor is a dance. She uses the metaphor of a dance. And to help them choreograph these emotional experiences with one another to re-secure their attachment bond and to be a source of contact, comfort, and security for one another. Now, again, not everything she's observing is insane, right? Or wrong or totally crazy. No, she's making some seemingly valid observations about human behavior. The problem is that she interprets those observations through a worldview. They are not neutral. These are not neutral observations, and therefore they are contaminated observations. There's nothing here for us, because what she's doing is building a framework of care based on a worldview that's grounded in evolutionary theory, in humanistic psychology, in systems theory, in attachment theory, and not in the truth of God's word. So I want to speak very briefly to the therapeutic process. I've already mentioned some of it. It is experiential. It's focused on the present. It's focused on emotion, the present emotional experience of the person and what's happening between them. And it's interested in the patterns of the relationship. And the relationship itself is the target of care. So the therapist is non-directive, does not provide direct instruction, and just acts as a choreographer of these emotional responses and experiences. She attempts to build an alliance, to enter into the relationship, the system of the relationship. And the focus is on attachment and the emotions associated with attachment. The couple's emotions are accessed in the therapeutic moment. The goal is to experience the emotion in the therapy session, and then to reframe that emotional experience within the story of attachment. And that's where the client, in her case, is beginning to see, okay, this is why I'm feeling this way. This is what's going on here. And that's powerful, guys, because what that therapeutic intervention and interaction does is it begins to give them explanatory power. It begins to give them an interpretation. They begin to think they know what's going on here now. And that can be powerful, because then they're going to base everything on that explanation. Now they know why the relationship is broken. Now they know why they've been so angry. Now they know why the other person has been withdrawing. The problem is, it's leading them away from the wisdom of God and away from the resources of Scripture and deeper into psychological theory and the wisdom of the world. And it's ultimately folly. It's giving them a false explanation of what's really going on here. And so the therapeutic process gets them to access, experience, reframe these emotions and behaviors in light of attachment, and begin to be a source of contact, comfort, and security for one another again. So here's some questions as I sort of wrap up this part. In the therapeutic moment, what she's looking for is a positive answer to questions like these. Can I count on you? Can I depend on you? Are you there for me? Will you respond to me when I need you? Will you answer when I call? Things like this. Do I matter to you? That sort of question. Am I valued? Am I accepted by you? Do you need me? Do you rely on me? Am I special to you? Am I important to you? These are the sort of questions that need a positive answer for the person to be affirmed in the relationship, to have that sense of emotional bond, to have the security of the bond. And so that's the goal then. The goal of the therapy is to resecure the attachment bond and for the couple to meet one another's attachment needs by being a source of security, contact, comfort, and validation for the other. And so what the EFT therapist does is, in the therapeutic moment, they create these moments for bonding, where the people can be vulnerable with one another, they can share their fears, they can begin to understand their situation in themselves in the light of attachment, and begin to meet one another's needs. So let me give you two quotes from Johnson. First, Johnson writes, "The EFT therapist creates powerful new bonding moments in therapy where partners can ask for their attachment needs to be met." Here's another quote from Johnson. "When EFT is successfully implemented, each partner becomes a source of security, protection, and contact comfort for the other. Each partner can then assist the other in regulating negative affect and constructing a positive and potent sense of self." All right, so much more could be said about this theory. There's no way that we're going to be able to say everything. I think the most important parts we've highlighted, that it's based on attachment theory. That's key to understanding EFT. And that what's happening in the relationship, the emotions and behaviors all have an explanation within the emotional bond, and whether the couple, whether each is securely or non-securely attached. So again, more could be said, but I think we should move toward a biblical critique of it. And we won't be exhaustive here either. But when we're coming to critique a theory like EFT, again, not every observation that's made here is at face value false. Relationships do break down. It is painful. Couples can become very distressed. They can respond in anger. They can withdraw. They can become in these tense moments where one is withdrawing while the other is aggressively pursuing. So she's observing these behaviors. So, but how should we understand the theory, the way she's interpreting all of this? And then here's where I'm going to stand on the shoulders of others, others in the biblical counseling movement that have done this really well and continue to do it really well. We want to analyze and evaluate and critique theory based on its core assumptions and its presuppositions. And so here's the first question. What does EFT present about God? Now, that may seem completely irrelevant to the secular EFT marriage and family therapists. The secular EFT marriage and family therapist may say, what are you talking about? It's a marriage therapy. It's not a religion. What do you mean? What does it teach about God? It doesn't teach anything about God. Right. That's the heart of the issue. So the first thing we want to point out is that EFT is built upon evolutionary theory. It has baked into it an assumption of human autonomy, that God is neither central nor necessary to explain what's going on with people. When we know that God is in the problem, as biblical counselors, we know that everything is related to God. The relationship of each heart, the husband, the wife, the relationship of each of their hearts toward God is paramount in the problems that they're having in their marriage. Because before they're relating to one another, they're relating to God. And the way that they're relating to one another has everything to do with the way they're relating to God. God is central and vital to helping people with their marriage problems. And so this is the absolute opposite. The humanistic theory that EFT has is utterly man-centered, where biblical counseling is God-centered. And so this assumption of human autonomy underscores the at least functional, if not formal, belief that God, if he exists, is not necessary to help people with their marriage problems. And so the people, the problems, the methods, and the solutions are all described with no reference to God. This therapy focuses on the individual and the couple, but never addresses God. And so if God is introduced, for example, thinking of here in integrationist ways of articulating EFT, oftentimes God is presented as an attachment figure, the ultimate attachment figure, that meets my attachment needs, which is laying over top of the scripture attachment theory. It's eisegesis. It's textbook example of eisegesis. It's taking attachment theory and laying it over top of scripture and saying God is the ultimate attachment figure. And so Christian versions of EFT, they bring the basic commitments and the governing assumptions of the theory and the techniques of EFT, and they read those onto and back into the scripture. They read a psychologized view of man and an attachment-based view of God under the scriptures. And so what you'll see if you read EFT literature that's written from an integrationist perspective is that whenever scripture is employed, it's typically employed infrequently. It's employed to support some point that they're making from attachment theory as a proof text. And it's typically characterized by poor hermeneutics and eisegesis. Now, those are sweeping statements. We would have to take examples to be fair to look at all of them, but I don't think it's an unfair characterization. I think the way I just characterized it is a fair representation of the way the scriptures are employed. Attachment theory is driving the train. Scripture is sprinkled in to say, And yeah, the Bible says something like that and supports that. And here's why. And they're adding those texts to support the theory itself. And so biblically, we know, of course, that God in his glory is at the center. Romans 11:36 says that for from him and through him and to him are all things, to him be the glory forever. You know, Jay Adams quoted, or rather cited this verse and when he wrote, God exists, therefore godly counseling must exist. Counseling like this puts God at the center. It doesn't unnaturally attack him on to the end. God is its goal. The purpose of such counseling is to honor him and to bring counselees into a deeper relationship with him. End quote. So consider this. The aim, the goal of marriage counseling is the glory of God. Any other goal is not the right goal. The goal of counseling couples is that God may be glorified, that each of them may please God, glorify God. And so unlike EFT, God is at the center, God is the goal. It's about knowing him, glorifying him, honoring him, pleasing him. So it's a different view of God. In addition, it is a different view of authority, a different view of authority. Because EFT does not begin with God as creator and sustainer of all things. It has no place for special revelation in the theory at all. And even with the Christian integrationist versions, as I mentioned to you, Scripture is not where they're going to derive and draw from to build this model of marriage counseling. And so what you see here is that God's word does not drive or form this model of counseling. Instead, its authority is human observation and psychological theory. It's an application of humanistic thought. So it has a different basis of authority than the truth of God's word. And this is no small matter. You know, we know that the law of the Lord is perfect, Scripture says, reviving the soul. The Bible says, your testimonies are my delight. They are my counselors. So EFT is not going to the perfect absolute authority of Scripture to build a model of care. Instead, it's going to the authority of psychological theory. Third, another assumption that we have to consider is that it is a different view of man. EFT is built on this humanistic framework that presents man as essentially good, growth-oriented, and hardwired by evolution for survival and improvement. The Bible teaches everything opposite of that. The Bible teaches that we are the special creation of God, made in his image, and that we have been radically affected by the fall, that we are made, created in the image of God, and that we are radically corrupt because of sin and in need of redemption. It is a different view of what it means to be human. And so they do not see any category of man being dead in his trespasses and sins. Sin is not on the radar at all. To my knowledge, in EFT, in the Christian version of it, Christ is never set forth as the savior of sinners. And sin is never discussed as the problem. The couple's never called to repentance. They're never called to faith. They're never called to do anything before God, individually or together. And so it's a radical departure from what it means to be human, that man, while fallen, is in need of redemption, and that redemption is found not through meeting needs, but through redemption, through having their sins forgiven by the Savior, being reconciled to God by faith. So it fails to recognize that every part of man is radically corrupt and in need of redemption. It also has a different view of marriage and love. This is interesting because, you know, EFT seeks to create an entire model of marriage and marriage therapy to define what is normal in marriage with no basis of authority to say what is marriage? What is normal in marriage? What defines a marriage? What constitutes a marriage? There's no baseline for that. The Bible gives us authoritatively, sufficiently, comprehensively, a definition, a description, an understanding of what marriage is, its purpose, its design, its function, something that EFT theory does not have at all. EFT defines romantic love as a way to get attachment needs met. It's the product of evolution, where we are driven to emotional bonds to get attachment needs met. Rather, the Bible teaches something radically different about the meaning, the purpose, the design, and the beauty of marriage. And we don't have time right now, just in an overview, to go into all of what the scripture teaches. But suffice it to say that the Bible teaches that the purpose of marriage is the glory of God and to display the covenant-keeping faithfulness of Christ toward His bride. Marriage is about Christ and the church. It's about the glory of God, and it's expressed in self-giving commitment and love, the sort of self-giving committed love that reflects the covenant-keeping love and faithfulness of God. John Piper writes, in this momentary marriage, the meaning of marriage is displaying the covenant-keeping love between Christ and His people, end quote. And Ephesians 5:31-32 talks about a man leaving his father and mother, holding fast to his wife, the two becoming one flesh. This mystery is profound. I'm saying it refers to Christ and the church. Marriage has a meaning. It has purpose. God ordained it. God designed it between one man and one woman for life in order to display His covenant-keeping, faithful love. The love between Christ and His church. Marriage exists for the display of God's glory. It exists for the display of Christ's glory, to magnify Christ. And so how can you counsel couples toward marriage repair, toward marriage normalcy, without the revelation of Scripture? Only the Bible gives us comprehensively the meaning, the purpose, the function of marriage. And so EFT asserts that they now know what love is, which I think that's interesting. We didn't know what love was until about, 50 years ago, apparently, when it, or a little before that, when attachment theory came about. So they define love as defined this way, needing another person to feel and sense safety, security, validation, and comfort. It is a needs-based theory of love that is so prevalent and even varied within psychological literature. This needs-based theory of love appears all throughout psychological theory in multiple streams, and it's framed differently, it's nuanced differently, but here's the essence of it. And if you get this, you'll see it all over the place. This is the essence of a needs-based theory of love. It's an understanding of love that is motivated, driven, and defined by a physical, psychological, or emotional need that must be satisfied in me by the other person. That's what it is. And it's everywhere. It's a bent towards self-centered way of understanding love. It's actually not love at all. Because biblically, love is self-giving. It is others-oriented. It is giving, not taking. And not demanding reciprocity or something to be done in return. Which, of course, in its best versions, EFT is not going to say that love demands reciprocity. That demand they would see as the problem. But what's fundamentally flawed about EFT, what they cannot get around, is they've built the whole system on a needs-based attachment view of love, which there's no way to get around that love is anything but selfish in that theory. Because if you boil it all down, what is love? My need to survive. And I need you to provide something in and for me in order for me to flourish. Does that make sense? It's a needs-based theory of love. And it's everywhere. And now the Bible does not give warrant or legitimize this idea of adult attachment needs, the idea of attachment needs, the idea of needing love and needing affirmation, needing security from another person, needing to be validated by another person. Instead, I think the best way in the short time that we have to summarize these is that we at times will desire these things. We'll desire love, we'll desire affection, we'll desire affirmation, we'll desire contact comfort, we'll desire closeness. Now, let's do some biblical counseling work here. Are those desires in and of themselves inherently evil? No. So how do we know when those desires become evil? Yeah. Right. So Ken Sandy said, I'll sin to get it in his book, or I'll sin to keep it. So if I am making this a demand, and a demand that I'm going to sin against you if you don't give it, I'm going to respond in anger, I'm going to withdraw my affection. See, I now see that I've taken a desire for closeness, for affection, for intimacy, and I've elevated that to an adulterous desire. And this is what the Bible tells us in James chapter 1, where we are lured and enticed by our desires. Why do we have sin? It's because our desires, they become too big, and they become something we want not only more than God, but in the place of God. And not only that, God wants to give us new desires. He wants to give us new affections. This is what he's getting at. Paul is in Galatians chapter 5. He's getting at the idea that those who belong to Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. What I crave for is not to be loved, but to love when the Spirit is at work in me, because the Spirit is producing the fruit of love in me toward the other person. And so attachment theory has a faulty view of love that is based on survival, a survival mechanism, and about getting the need met from the other person, or meeting the other person's need and then having that reciprocity. The Bible, again, speaks of love differently. And, you know, if you look what the Bible teaches, we cannot know love until we know God. 1 John 4:7-8 is clear about this, that love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. So you cannot define love independent of God. And that's what EFT tries to do through its own observations and interpretations. But in contrast, we must look to the scriptures, to the character of God, the attributes of God, the nature of God, to understand love. And so EFT presents an entirely different view of the problem. From a biblical perspective, the problem is sin. Marriages fracture when people sin against God and sin against one another. And until they address that issue and they put sin to death, and they begin to bear the fruit of the Spirit toward one another and live in ways that please God, the marriage problems cannot be resolved in ways that please God. And so the problem is not unmet attachment needs. The problem is sin. And so the way to address sinful fear, the way to address sinful anger, the way to address personal offense, the way to address abdication of responsibilities in marriage is through repentance and faith. It's seeking the Lord together. We go to God with the couple, and we seek the Lord. They seek the Lord through repentance and faith, and then they begin to respond to one another with an obedient faith, believing God, loving God, trusting God, and then self-sacrificially, in a self-giving way, in an obedient way, loving the other as God would have them love, have them to love. And so that's demonstrating an entirely different solution, isn't it? The solution is the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's the heart being transformed by faith. And so the gospel is never presented in EFT. In a biblical counseling situation, the gospel is saturating everything we do with that couple. We're proclaiming the gospel, teaching the gospel, applying the gospel, helping them see the gospel in all of its beauty and seeing the relevancy of it. So we proclaim and we teach and we apply the gospel in marriage counseling. And we engage in the biblical change process. We help believers put off sin. We help them put on righteousness. And this gets to a different methodology altogether, doesn't it? Because 2 Timothy 3:16 tells us how we go about that. And it's through the word of God applied. It's through teaching and reproof and correction and training, using the word of God to help the couple engage in the biblical change process in ways that please God. And so as you're surveying all these different categories, these assumptions, you know, whether you're looking at its view of God, its view of authority, its view of man, its view of marriage, its view of love, its view of the methodology, just, you know, think about even what we do in counseling as biblical counselors. We're instructive and directive. We're not non-directive and passive. We are bringing the grace and truth of Christ to people, speaking the truth in love, and giving them the gospel and giving them the word of God and bringing it to bear upon their particular situation. So this is a completely different approach, and it aims at an entirely different goal. Our goal is the glory of God. It is for each spouse to come to know God, to love God, to treasure Christ, to experience heart-level transformation and begin to relate to the other in ways that please God. And that only comes through the word of God and the power of the Holy Spirit. And so what we are after is the progressive sanctification of the couple. unto the glory of God. And so God has provided His Word, God has provided His Spirit, and God, through the gospel of His Son, brings about lasting change in people's lives. So we should not mistake EFT for a discipleship plan. The tools, the techniques, the methodologies of EFT are not granted by God to produce the sort of change that pleases God. God has already provided, through the gospel of His Son, through the power of His Spirit, through the resources of His Word, everything we need to counsel couples in ways that please Him. Again, there's so much more that we could say about EFT and even a biblical evaluation of it. I hope the notes will give you even more than what I was able to say and discuss out loud here tonight. But hopefully this will give us a start at thinking about EFT through a biblical lens and evaluating it from the Scriptures. Let me pray for us. Father, we thank You for this day again that You've provided. What a glorious day it's been to sit under the teaching of Your Word. It's been so rich, and we're so thankful for the Scriptures. They are authoritative. They are clear. They are sufficient. They are enough, Lord. They're given by You for our good, that we might come to know You and love You and treasure You. And so, God, we thank You that You've provided everything that we need for life and godliness, even when it comes to, and especially the topic that we're talking tonight about, marriage and marriage counseling. So, Lord, I pray that as You give us opportunity to minister to people that are in marriage troubles, that we would compassionately and courageously bring the Word of God and the hope of the gospel to bear. And Lord, that You would do it for Your glory. And we come in Christ. Amen.
You're listening to a resource from the Association of Certified Biblical Counselors, where we seek to promote excellence in biblical counseling. For more resources or to find out more information about ACBC, please visit us at biblicalcounseling.com.